I want to talk this morning into the power of fathering. And you know, before we do that, we're going to give an opportunity to give. Those of you who've got a heart to give, or those who have been giving, bold to make a payment. Then I want to just share a couple of things out of the experience that Jesus had with his Father, his Heavenly Father, and a few lessons we can learn about how we can be powerful fathers in our day. Now, this may stir somebody. It may stir somebody's heart in terms of, oh my goodness, I never had that sort of fathering. Well, the bottom line is, if you've come to Christ, you do have that kind of fathering. It's just that there may be some things that you need to have revelation on, or some understanding on, to help you connect with the reality of how the Father is toward you now that you're in Christ. Everybody who's in Christ is fathered. Everybody who's come to Jesus is fathered. There is no fatherless person in the kingdom of God. We may feel fatherless in terms of the natural experience of fathering on earth, but the reality is, now that we've come into Christ, we've got the potential of an ever-growing experience and revelation of the power of the Father's heart toward us. And that is one of the things that sets us apart from the rest of the world. And it's not a matter of being a show-off or a Skype, but it is a matter of boasting. And so, because we're to boast in Christ. So I want to just share a few things out of this whole understanding this morning that I hope will encourage you in terms of the Father's heart toward you, but also to encourage us in our fathering. So let's pray and dedicate the offering to the Lord. Those of us who have given this morning, or want to give this morning by some sort of bank deposit, or those of us who have given already by automatic payment. Father, we just want to thank you. We take that offering, that tithe in our hearts, as it were, and we just lift it before you right now. We dedicate our tithe and our offerings to you. You are our Father. You are our King. You're our Lord. Lord, you're the lover of our souls. And Father, we want to thank you for the way you've created us, the way you've saved us, the way you've included us in yourself and in your Son. And Lord, today, out of gratitude, we give our tithes and offerings in Jesus' name. We thank you for releasing that blessing, that richness, that abundance in Jesus' name, according to your promises, into every household in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much. So fathering and the role of fathers has been, there's been a very deliberate strategy against fathering and fathers since the fall, to be honest. Because the very first words of Satan to the couple were, did God say? God knows that if your eyes were open, you would be like him, knowing good and evil. So there was an attempt, there was a deliberate strategy begun in that moment that would bring distortion to humankind about the nature and the intent and the motivation of our Creator's heart, of our Father's heart. Creation in terms of the human experience began with a father creating a son. And out of that sonship relationship, the earth was going to be governed and ruled in righteousness and in the reflection of the nature of the Father through the Son, through his wife, through the family that would come from them, to actually minister the life of God into all of creation that they had dominion over. But of course, we know that there was a temptation. We know that there was a choice to depart from the covenant that had been made and to embark on a whole journey of independence from God, and or an attempt to be independent from God. And as a result of that, great distortions came into the heart of humankind, but especially in their concepts and ideas about God, the Creator, our Heavenly Father, etc. Because once you distort people's perceptions or understandings of who created us and what he's like, then you distort many, many things. You basically distort all of life. So we've been on this journey, if you like, as a humankind, in this journey of an ever-increasing revelation of the Father, and the ultimate revelation being through Jesus, the Son. But you've also had another strategy being worked, which is the deliberate, intended strategy of darkness to bring distortion in our understanding and revelation, or understanding rather, of God our Father. So many people, fathers have been a misrepresentation of God the Father. But the beautiful thing is, we have in Christ, in Jesus, the perfect representation and manifestation and lifestyle and attitudes and actions of the Father. That's one of the profound advantages we have, because we don't have to be confused anymore. So this has been a very deliberate strategy of darkness to bring distortion to the image of the Father, but also to wound people's hearts in relation with their natural relationship with fathers. But the greater thing is happening now, and has been happening since Jesus came to earth, that the true revelation of the Father is now unfolding in a great way on the earth. In recent times, we've had wonderful understanding open up to us about deeper things concerning the love of the Father, the mercy of the Father, the kindness of the Father, the love of the Father toward his sons and daughters, and it's absolutely profound. This situation, this issue is so serious that in the last words of what we call the Old Covenant, the last book of the Old Covenant collection of writings called Malachi, a prophet, we have this last statement in Malachi 4:6, and it talks about God turning, sending the spirit of Elijah, or sending Elijah before the Lord comes, to turn the hearts of fathers to children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And then he says this, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Here's the fundamental issue. The more fathering breaks down, and the less image of God is in our fathering, the more woundedness happens in the earth, the more breakdown there is between generations, between fathers and their children, the more fathering degenerates, the more it affects the earth and our environment in a very, very negative way. So one of the things that God has been doing is restoring the hearts of fathers to children, and therefore he can then restore the hearts of children to the fathers. The fathering has to come first. But in this tumultuous sea that we're living in right now of uncertainty and agendas and fear and worry and anxiety and political contention and the head-on confrontation between darkness and light, and the propagation of agendas that are taking the hearts of people further and further away from the knowledge of God. In this tumultuous sea that we're living in right now, we have one unshakable example for fathers to follow. We have one unshakable example of what true fathering and what true sonship is like. And of course, we see that in the relationship of Jesus and his heavenly Father. It's an unshakable marker. It's a plumb line. It's a line in the sand. It's the most powerful example of perfect fathering and perfect sonship that we can ever see. So I'd like to take you in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to 17. And I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation today. because, you know, it just reads so well, especially for people who perhaps haven't been in the Lord long, or perhaps are just thinking about who God is and who is this Jesus, who is God, what is he like. For those of you who are seekers or you're young in the Lord, I want to use this translation because it reads so easily. This is a time when Jesus had been born, he had grown up, he was now 30 years old, and that was the time when a Jewish boy or Jewish young man could enter the priesthood, enter his priestly ministry, and Jesus was our great high priest. He was a priestly ministry. And so to start his ministry, he goes to a man who's preaching in the wilderness, and people are flocking out from the cities and the towns, hearing this man preach, and this man is preparing Israel to receive its promised Messiah, or promised deliverer, or promised savior. And so the people are hearing this message. They are repenting from their sins. They're turning from their wicked ways. And as a sign of that, they're being baptized in water in the river and under the ministry of John the Baptizer. And so Jesus goes down to John the Baptist, not because he needs to repent of sin, but there's another reason for it we don't have time to explain today. But Jesus goes down to John at the river and presents himself to be baptized. And in Jesus' life, that was going to mark the beginning of his public ministry, his initiation into the season of his ministry. So verse 13 of Matthew chapter 4, we pick it up. Then Jesus left Galilee to come to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But when he waded into the water, John resisted him, saying, "Why are you doing this? I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you, and yet you come to be baptized by me." This bewildered John, but there was a reason Jesus was doing it. Verse 15, Jesus replied, "It is only right to do all that God requires." Then John baptized Jesus. And as Jesus rose out of the water, the heavenly realm opened up over him, and he saw the Holy Spirit descend out of the heavens and rest upon him in the form of a dove. Verse 17, then suddenly the voice of the Father shouted from the sky, or shouted from the heavens, saying, "This is the Son I love, and my greatest delight is in him." Other translations say, "This is my beloved Son." It's a beautiful word, beloved. I wish he included it here, but "This is my dearly loved Son. This is my beloved Son. This is the Son I love, and my greatest delight is in him." So here we have this incredible situation where, out of the spirit realm, out of heaven itself, out of the heavenly realm itself, when Jesus is being baptized, comes up out of the water, heaven opens up, the clouds roll back, the sky, it just rolls back, and this the voice of the Father comes out of heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son. This is the Son I delight in." This is the Son I delight in, and he is my greatest delight. Wow, what an incredible statement. And then we have this situation as recorded in Matthew chapter 4, straight away, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness, and I've seen that wilderness. It is dead. It is incredibly rocky. There's no life in it. There's no plant life. It's total wilderness. And I thought, my goodness, it was wilderness. All right. Now, after the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the lonely wilderness, and this is how translation translates it, in order to reveal his strength against the accuser by going through the ordeal of testing. Wow. So sometimes we look at this, Jesus being led out into the wilderness to be tempted, and it's kind of pretty negative kind of thing. But the way this is translated and out of the original languages, what's really happening is that God is wanting to reveal to Jesus his strength against the accuser by going through the ordeal of testing. That brings a slightly different stance on the issue of experiencing testing or experiencing temptation. That's why we don't want to be fathers who try and rescue our children from every situation. Sometimes our children actually have to learn the things that they need to learn through times of challenge, times of testing, times of difficulty. Sometimes we want to try and rescue them from certain situations when, in actual fact, they're going to need that situation and endure and push through and overcome it in order to show that they're actually strong and to become strong. So that's an issue of fathering that I just wanted to chuck in right there. So many of us who know the story, and some of us won't know the story, but many of us who know the story know that he fasted for 40 days. the Passion Translation says, after fasting for 40 days, Jesus was extremely weak and famished. Then the tempter came to entice him to provide food by doing a miracle. So he said to Jesus, how can you possibly be the Son of God and go hungry? Just all of these stones to be turned into loaves of bread. So here we have this incredible situation where Jesus has been baptized, heaven itself opens up, and the Father himself speaks out of heaven and affirms him as his dearly loved son. And then by the Spirit, by the drawing of the Spirit, Jesus is led into this time of 40 days of fasting and prayer and testing and trial to prove he has strength to overcome the accuser, because Jesus would be overcoming the accuser on our behalf. Incredible thing. There were three temptations that Jesus experienced in that period of temptation that at least recorded, and they're all to do with his identity. Now here's the thing about fathering. Here's the first lesson we can learn from the Father's fathering of his son. Jesus is about to enter an incredible period of testing and trial. Just before that time of testing and trial, the Father speaks to him, affirms his love for him, and affirms his identity. This is very key. Healthy fathering keeps its love on. To quote another man, resources called Keeping Your Love On, I think Danny Silk, it's a great little phrase to remember. Heavenly fathers keep their love on. Fathering, good fathering, will affirm their love for their sons and daughters and will affirm their identity as to who they are, because in the time of trial, in the time of difficulty, in the time of testing, in the time where they may even slip and fall in temptation but need to get up again, that love of the Father, that affirmation of their identity will be the very thing that either keeps them or gives them the place to come back to. We remember the story of the two sons, the prodigal son and so on, where he left with the father's inheritance, where this inheritance had been given, went out into a foreign land, wasted it on riotous, wasteful living, and then eventually ends up in a mess. He's starving, he's hungry, all his resources are gone, there's famine in the land, and he comes to his senses and he returns to his father. We see that the father's love had never ceased, never stopped, never given up. His mercy was always consistent. His loving kindness was totally consistent, and he was just waiting for his son to turn and to come home. So even when a son really messes up, the constant love of fathering, the constant love of a good father will give that son, give that daughter somebody to come home to, or something to come home to. So there's lesson number one in lifting our fathering in this generation, is to affirm the identity of our children, but first and foremost, affirm and be consistent in our love for them. That's a huge point right there. So in Matthew chapter 4, I've read that. So we see that the Father expresses publicly his love for his son. And this is particularly relevant to the situation that's in front of us now in terms of potential legislation that's being pushed through, is the Father affirmed his son's identity. You are my beloved son. There is, as was spoken about earlier, legislation afoot that would potentially create real challenges for fathers to be able to clearly identify the identity of their sons and their daughters. I'll tell you now, I will resist that with every strength, every cell in my body. As for me and my household, I will identify our sons as sons our daughters as daughters, our grandsons as grandsons, and our granddaughters as granddaughters. This is time proven. This is thousands of years of understanding. And this is the understanding that comes from our Heavenly Father as we see in his relationship toward his Son. This is my beloved Son. It is not my beloved something. It is not my beloved it. It is not my beloved they. It is not something that is nondescript. It is an impartation of the understanding and the security of their identity and who they're created to be. So I just wanted to mention that. In all love, of course. So there are, the Father is affirmed Jesus' value, the fact he was dearly loved, and that he was his beloved Son. We have this amazing thing, amazing revelation spoken about by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, 31. It's just outstanding. And going to read it from the New King James Version. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Because things in life can come at you, and all sorts of circumstances, voices, all sorts of things in life can come at you. And some of us were raised in situations where perhaps we didn't know a physical earthly father, or perhaps that father figure was very inconsistent. One day seemingly loving, another day very angry and perhaps violent. Perhaps it was a father figure that abandoned the family. Excuse me, maybe they were just very silent and very, I'll say wimpish. Maybe they were unfaithful. Maybe they were brutal. Maybe they were, whatever they were. That is some of our experiences. I'm very blessed to have had very much the opposite experience. I am very blessed to have had a father who I never questioned ever that he loved me. Just never entered my head. That he didn't love me, rather. Never entered my thinking, never entered my head. I had the incredible privilege of, as a young preacher, as a young minister of the gospel, back in the days when we lived in Cromwell, when we were just sort of beginning to, you know, get opportunities to preach and grow in our ministries and so on. My parents, my mum and dad, who lived in Clyde, which was about a 25 minute drive away, would sometimes hear that I was scheduled to preach that morning. And they would come through from, they were part of the Presbyterian Church in Alexander Clyde, but they would come through and they would sit in the little congregation in Cromwell, the little church in Cromwell, and they would be part of that church, and they would listen to me preach. And, you know, incredibly gracious, but they would come through to hear their son. And Dad would sometimes come up after me and either commend me or encourage me or whatever. And it was just a huge thing to receive that affirmation from your father. And he was about that tall on me. He wasn't a tall man. But he would look up at me, and I remember one time in particular, he said to me, he looked up with a particular look in his face, which I knew he was serious. And he said to me, "Don't ever let them shut you down. Don't ever let them shut you up. Don't ever stop preaching the gospel. Don't ever stop preaching the word." That was an incredible affirmation to me, and if you like, an impartation really in that moment of my father's approval. Now, I know that many don't have that. Many have quite the opposite. But I want to say this, the power of that, when my father did that, and I knew what he was talking about. I knew there were voices that were around that would try and shut me down or shut me up or muzzle me or something. And in those days, especially when you're launching out and you're still gaining your strength of your convictions, to have a father speak that to you was very powerful. And so that's one of the blessed experiences I have in my memory of my father toward me. And I, And I, when it came to dividing up the estate, when Mum had finally passed away, Dad had gone a few years earlier. When it came to dividing up the estate, came across this little box of cassette tapes of recordings of my preaching. And they were ones he kept and apparently sometimes listened to. And when I found these cassettes of my preaching that my father had saved, it was once again a reminder of that affirmation that he gave me. So fathers, affirm your sons and daughters, affirm their identity. That's your role. It's not the government's role. It's not a political party's role. It's not a philosophical viewpoint's role. It's your role. They are your genetic. They are birthed from you and your wife. That you are that role in their lives. And if you are in Christ, you've had a very difficult fathering situation in your life, I want to say this, my friend, you are not fatherless. Now that you've come into Christ, you have a heavenly Father, and his word will speak to you. His word will speak to your identity. His word will speak to your value. His word will speak to how precious you are to him. Because now that we're in Christ, now that we've come to Christ, the very love that the Father has for the Son is the very same love the Father has for us. Because we've come to see that Jesus is the Son of God, that we were sinners and needed to be forgiven. And through what Jesus did for us, we are forgiven and we are restored back to that beautiful relationship with our Heavenly Father as it was always meant to be. But not only that, we stand in the very reputation of Jesus himself. And we now are recipients of the very same love. Excuse me as I spit. The very same love that Father has for Jesus, he now has for us because we're in Christ. And to prove the point, I'll read you Jesus' very own words on this matter. Sorry, wrong verse. Give me a break. You don't need to give me a break. Just give me time to find the other passage I'm looking for. Here we are, John chapter 17. I jumped ahead. I had a passage that wasn't quite right. This is Jesus praying, and he's speaking to the Father, but he's speaking in such a way that his disciples can hear. He's saying that you are my righteous Father. You are my righteous Father. But the unbelieving world has never known you in the perfect way that I've known you. And all those who believe in me also know that you have sent me. Verse 26. I have revealed to them who you are, and I will continue to make you even more real to them. Here's Jesus' commitment to you and to me, that he will continue to make the Father and the love of the Father more real to us. Isn't that amazing? So as fathers of our children, we want to continually live in such a way that they are experiencing more of the reality of our love, which is ideally the love of the Father in us for our children. We can behave and live in such a way that our children, as they grow up, are experiencing more of the reality of our love for them. Because Jesus lives to make known the love of the Father to us, and he's continually unfolding that love for us. Oh, that's such a powerful thing. I've revealed to them who you are, and I will continue to make you even more real to them, so that they may experience the same endless love that you have for me, for your love will now live in them even as I live in them. Isn't that incredible? None of us need to be fatherless anymore. We've got a Heavenly Father who profoundly loves us. And just as the love he had for his Son, that same love is now for us because we're in Christ. Or if you're not in Christ yet, we're going to pray at the end of this message and give you an opportunity to receive Jesus into your life and to give your life to him and receive the forgiveness and the love of the Father into your life. So incredibly wonderful. But there's one last thought I want to finish on. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 31, where I jumped ahead of myself. and conveniently pulled the marker out of my Bible, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Bear with me for a moment. And Romans chapter 8, verse 31. See, I'm going to get lots of comments on this one. Verse 31, Romans chapter 8. So what does all this mean? Well, you'd have to read all the previous chapters. If God has determined to stand with us, if God has determined to stand with us, tell me, who then could ever stand against us? And you'll need to read the context of this to understand what that is speaking of. More and more. For God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his son. And since God freely offered him up as a sacrifice for us all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. Verse 33. Who then would dare to accuse those whom God has chosen in love to be his? Well, people will try. The world will try. Political philosophies will try. But none of that matters eternally. What matters is the heart of the Father to us. God himself is the judge who has issued his final verdict over them, over us. Not guilty. Verse 34, who then is left to condemn us? Certainly not Jesus, the anointed one, for he gave himself for us. And even more than that, he has conquered death and now risen, exalted, and enthroned by God at his right hand. So how could he possibly condemn us since we are since he is continually praying for our triumph? Verse 35. Who could ever separate us from the endless love of God's anointed one? Absolutely no one. For nothing in the universe has the power to diminish his love toward us. Troubles, pressures, and problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. What about persecutions, deprivations, dangers, and death threats? No, for they are all impotent to hinder omnipotent love. Even though it is written, all day long we face death threats for your sake, God, we are considered to be nothing more than sheep for the slaughter. That's how the apostles felt. It's how many believers have felt. But God's love is still toward them. Verse 37, yet even in the midst of all these things, we triumph over them, for God has made us to be more than conquerors, and his demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything. Verse 38, so now I live with confidence that there is nothing in the universe with the power to separate us from God's love. I'm convinced that his love will triumph over death, life's troubles, fallen angels, or dark rulers in the heavens. There is nothing in our present or our future circumstances that can weaken his love. There is no power above us nor beneath us, no power that could ever be found in the universe that can distance us from God's passionate love, which is lavished upon us through our Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed one. Oh my goodness, that's incredible. That's fantastic. That's absolutely awesome. That's our anchor. That's the very thing that secures our soul in tumultuous times, with this voice and that voice and some other voice and political agendas and government legislations, anti-hate, but all the different things that are going on. I want to tell you, my friends, none of that has the power to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. No virus, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, because he is our Father. His love is always toward us. His love is always on. And it's our great anchor. It's our great place of dwelling. So as fathers, with skin on, let's take our lessons from him. Let's affirm our love for our children. Let's affirm their identity. Let's give them a place they can return if they fall. And let's give them strength to endure temptation, just as the Father's word did for Jesus. Thank you for bearing with me. Thank you for being patient. I do want us to close with this prayer and praying this way. I want to invite you today, wherever you are, whatever your circumstance, whatever your age, whatever your background, I want to invite you today to open your heart to the love of the Heavenly Father. I'm so, so glad I opened my heart to the Lord. It is by far the best thing I've ever done. It's been a journey since then of deepening understanding, deepening experience, and an experience of profound anchoring in the love of God. It is the anchor of my life. I love the love of my wife and the love of my children, but it is the love of the Heavenly Father that truly anchors me. So I want to extend an invitation to you to receive the love of God into your life today. And as love of God gains entrance into us in a powerful way, when we open our heart to the Lord and we confess that we need him, that we need our sin to be forgiven, that we've been in rebellion against him or we've been indifferent toward him, and we need to receive him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. If we confess, if we believe in our heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and confess with our mouth that he is Lord, it says we shall be saved. So we have these great and precious promises and many more to base our confidence on, because all anchored in the love of the Father for us. And we're being raised to be great fathers. We've got some great fathers in the church. I see them. I see them, the way they relate to their children. Great fathers. But we also have, most of all, the most powerful, awesome, wonderful Father that creation could ever know. So how about you pray with me? I'm going to pray. You can repeat after me. And we'll open our hearts to the Lord. So pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I stand before you today, and I've heard this message about your love and about your love for me and your love for your son, and that love can never diminish or be taken away. Lord, today I open my heart to you, and I confess that I've been a sinner. I've rebelled against you. I've been indifferent toward you. Lord, forgive me of all of my sin. I believe that Jesus is your son, who came into the world to take away my sin. So Jesus, thank you for dying for me, and thank you for being raised again for me. Lord, make me your child. Lord, you are my Father. Fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your love. Set me free to be your child in love forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you so much. If you prayed with me, you meant that in your heart today, whether you understood it all or not, God is beginning a work in you. God is doing something in your heart. And I want to tell you, my friend, welcome to the most profound family of God. Welcome to the most profound journey life can ever know. And God bless you. Be in touch with us if you'd like to do that, especially if you prayed with me today. God bless you. Thank you so much, everybody. Have a great life. God bless.